We're beginning at verse 22, and if you want to follow in the Church Bible, it's on page 62. Hear God's word. God promises deliverance. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt.
These were the heads of their families: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elsaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nahshon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Itamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh.
Thanks very much for reading. The moral of that tale is be very careful before you say, "Yeah, I'll read." Make sure you know what the passage is first. I must say, Paul, you read those names better than I think I could have read them. So thank you very much for that. We're going to be looking at that passage in our Bibles tonight. As we said earlier on, what we do at City Church is we work our way through books of the Bible. So in the morning, we're working our way through the book of Acts. In the evening, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. And that means that God and His Word set the agenda. It's not up for me to pick a theme to speak on each week. As we work through Exodus, it's up for us together to sit under God's Word and say, what does God have to say to us from His Word, the Bible? So let's pray, shall we, and ask that He would teach us tonight from His Word. Father, there are many things in life that we might like. We might like a new job. We might like a bigger house. We might like more money in our bank. But what we need most is to hear from you, the living God, and to know who you are. Thank you that you are the Lord, the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful one. And we ask that you would teach us what that means for us to believe that and to live our lives in the light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know whether anyone actually did complete the half marathon here. Does anyone do that this morning? One. Wow, look at that. Two. Three. My word, the hands are going up all around. Well done. Have you heard about the marathon runner who did the Kilda Marathon a few weeks ago, who decided that the quickest way to complete the course was to catch the bus? Did you hear about him? Rob Sloan decided that after about 19 miles of the course that he really couldn't manage anymore. So rather than keep running and bear with all of the pain of the last 6 miles, he flagged down a bus and caught it to just before the finishing line. And as a result of catching the bus, he came third in the marathon and was even interviewed on BBC Local News. I think what began to give it away was the fact that he was the only competitor in the entire race who ran the second half of the marathon more quickly than he'd run the first half of the marathon. And when they started crunching the stats, they realized something was amiss. And eventually, reluctantly, he confessed to what he had done. I mean, what did he do? Did he have money in his pocket? I don't know. A bus pass that he carried around with him on his... I don't know. Well, look, it's easy to joke about running a marathon. I wouldn't like to try it, and I don't think I could do it. But what God has called me to do as a Christian is live for however many years he's given me faithfully in his service, loving and serving him as my king. And I expect that at times that is going to be difficult for me. I became a Christian at the age of 18. By the law of averages, that means I've probably got, by the law of averages, maybe 50 or 60 years in the Christian life. That is a marathon. It's not a sprint, is it? And I guess the danger for us as Christians is that at times, when it gets a bit tough, we just want to stop running the race. If there were a bus to catch that would get us to the line quickly, we would like to be on it, just to avoid all of the hard work. Who doesn't want the finishing line, in some sense, to come more quickly than it does? A friend of mine described running his first marathon as basically as one of a big argument between his head and his body. He said his body was saying, I can't do this. Let's stop, or at least let's just walk for a while. We'll start running again in a minute. That's what his body was crying out to him for the second half of the marathon. He said it was all he could do to keep talking to himself, to give his body reasons to keep going, to keep pushing on, not to stop or to give up. So when God has given you a race to run, what is your head going to say to your body to keep you running? What is it about the Christian life? What is it about God that you need to know to keep you in the race and to stop you from giving up? Well, that's the real issue that we face tonight, because we faced a couple of weeks ago in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 a reluctant prophet. If you were here, you'll remember that God has raised up a rescuer in the man Moses. And Moses' job is to go into Egypt and to bring out God's people that they might go to be God's people in the land that he has promised to them. Moses is to be God's rescuer. And what we saw was that Moses was an extremely reluctant prophet. And tonight, as we began our reading, maybe you noticed that Moses, again, isn't exactly on good form, is he? He's gone from being a reluctant prophet who went to being a despondent prophet. Halfway round, he's hitting the wall. Did you notice that? Turn you with your Bibles, would you, to chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord after Pharaoh had refused to let the people go. And Pharaoh had made it only worse for God's people rather than better. That's what we looked at last week. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. That's his complaint, if you like, that he's bringing before God. He's basically saying, there's been nothing but trouble since I started living for you and speaking for you and obeying you. I faithfully delivered your message to the people in slavery. I've faithfully and boldly gone to Pharaoh, the king of the whole world, and said that your word is let my people go. And what has come from it? Nothing but trouble. Pharaoh went ballistic. Life has got 10 times worse for Israel, and now they've even turned on me, Moses, verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord, this is the Israelites, may the Lord look upon you, Moses, and judge you. You have made us a stench, the word is literally a stink, to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Even God's people are turning on Moses. And so Moses is saying, oh, Lord, why? Why? Why did you ever send me? One writer said this, notice how many times Moses uses the word you in verses 22 and 23, talking to God. You brought trouble. You sent me. You've not rescued your people. He goes on to say, you, Moses says reproachfully, it's all your fault, God. So why, first point this evening, should I carry on speaking for you, Lord, if it just brings trouble? That's what Moses was saying. And maybe that's what we're saying for us as Christians. What is stopping us living the Christian life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe it is this issue. Why should I speak for you, Lord, when living for you just brings trouble. Like an English rugby fan, he's asking the question, where did it all go wrong? What happens when everything God asks you to do ends in disappointment? Have you experienced life like that? It's very difficult, isn't it, to trust God when it's all going wrong? I wonder whether you've said similar things to God to the words that Moses has given us. God had told Moses it wasn't going to be easy. God had already told Moses twice that Pharaoh's heart was going to be incredibly hardened and that he wouldn't let the people go. Moses knew it would be painful, and yet when that pain came, he finds himself knocked for six. It wasn't that he didn't know. It was that he didn't understand in the midst of it and couldn't live with it. It can be like that for us too, can't it? We know the Bible says there will be difficulties, there will be hardships, there will be opposition, there may well come persecution, but we're still shocked when it hits us. And we still say to God, how could it be this hard? You get back from church all fired up to talk to your friends about Jesus, and what you meet is shocking indifference to your Christian faith. And that's just another blow, isn't it? At work, you do the right thing. You do the right thing as a Christian, but rather than bring you reward, it's just a black mark against your name. And next time promotion comes up, you're overlooked because you're squeaky clean and you won't cut corners. Well, Moses does the right thing and he's bringing it all to God. His complaint, at the very least, is brought to God, isn't it? And God's answer to Moses is designed to sustain him, to strengthen him, to give him courage to keep speaking and living for God. It is, and I don't want to be patronizing, it's Moses' energy bar in the marathon race that we're just about to discover. It's his energy drink rolled into one. And God's answer is there in chapter 6 and verses 1 and following. And essentially, God says to Moses, "No, I am the Lord." That is the answer to keeping going in this life. God wants Moses to know, not that Moses is able to do anything, but that God will do all that he has promised. See, when we face discouragement, when we face difficulty and doubt, the answer is never to be found within ourselves. The answer comes from remembering who God is, what he's done, what he's promised. And knowing our God is the single biggest thing in our ability to keep going in the Christian life. You see, yes, God has delayed. Moses has gone and spoken to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has said no, and it has got harder. But now Moses has to trust that God knows what he's doing when it's getting worse before it's getting better. He has to trust that God has his reasons, and it's not that God is unable. So now chapter 6, verse 1, Moses says, Now that it's got worse before it's got better, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Why? Because God wants there to be no doubt that it's actually his mighty hand that means that Pharaoh will let them go. Now that we've seen that Pharaoh is saying, no way is this slave nation being set free from my command. Now that Pharaoh has said, no way, God can say, now it's time. Because there can be no doubt that it will be my mighty hand. And that alone, as we'll see in the plagues that come over the next, our themes over the next 2 weeks, it will be my mighty hand at work to rescue my people. You see, God hasn't forgotten his promises. Moses, Israel, and the whole world is about to discover the extraordinary power of God. They're about to see something of his character, his reputation, that could only be revealed through a display of awesome power. So God says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. In the build-up to the Rugby World Cup, there's been all sorts of speculation as to who is the best team. And you can do all of your work on the paper, but it's actually what happens on the field that matters, isn't it? New Zealand have claimed to be the best rugby team in the world for years, but it's this morning that we found out the answer to that. I'm not going to tell you what the answer is. It's not the talk. It's what happens on the field. Were they the best team in the world? I'll leave that for you to decide. And it's as if God is saying to his people, through Moses, the world is about to discover who I really am. And you've had to wait. Abraham knew me, verse 4. I established an everlasting covenant with him. My purpose for humanity is about raising up a people, the descendants of Abraham, through whom the Savior Jesus will come. But, verse 4, by my name I did not make myself known. So Abraham knew something about God. He knew God, in fact, as God Almighty, but there was something that Abraham never saw about God, had never witnessed about God, that Moses and Israel were about to discover. And that it's not just that God is God Almighty, but that it is God is powerful to save from all our enemies. Have you ever thought of changing your name? Apparently 60,000 people or so in the UK changed their names last year by deed poll. All you need is a computer and about 33 quid, and you can be whoever you like by the end of tonight if you press the right buttons. One student union president decided to raise money for charity by changing his name to Margaret Hilda Thatcher for a whole year. That's quite some sacrifice, isn't it? Well, I don't know whether you thought of changing your name. Maybe you thought of adding to your name. There's a guy called Lee Cooper who decided to add the word danger to the middle of his name so that he'd be Lee Danger Cooper. And he said, my mum was fairly mystified when she found out, but she didn't give me a middle name to start with, so it's sort of her fault anyway. She's given me a blank canvas to paint on. He went on to say, I'm thinking of changing my first name to Incredible. Incredible Danger Cooper. It has a certain ring to it, doesn't it? Well, what's in a name or the change of a name? And you notice what God is saying here to Moses, to the despondent, to the discouraged Moses. He says, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, God Almighty, but by my name I did not make myself known to them. You see, Yahweh, the Lord, is the God who is mighty to save. And the whole world is going to discover through what God is going to do, that there is a God that is Lord over this world, who is powerful to save his people from his enemies. And his name is Yahweh, which means simply, I am. The eternal one, the self-existing one, the one who is dependent on no one or nothing else. And maybe that's why God is allowing his people to experience the hardships that they are. Moses is frustrated. Lord, you have not rescued your people at all. And now God says, I have my purposes because I want the world to know who I am. Maybe God allows our troubles to continue in order to prove that only he can save us. It's as if Israel needed to understand that only God could set them free from this kind of tyranny. Only God can help you now, is really Moses' message to the people. So if you're this evening here and someone who is not a Christian, can I say knowing who this God is the most important thing that you could give your days and weeks and coming months to? To know that there is a God who is powerful to save people from sin and from death and from hell. That is a God who is worth knowing. So Moses is to tell the Israelites, verses 6 to 8, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians. I will free you. I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Maybe you think of a Christian right now. Maybe you can think of a Christian right now who is doubting whether God is powerful to save them. Can God get me out of this kind of a mess? And of course the answer is, well, you need to know who this God is, who you worship. You see, as Christians, we have greater, better reasons to believe that God is powerful to save than Israel did. For the rest of Israel's history, they would look back on this great Exodus and know that God was a God who is powerful to save them. All the way through the Old Testament, Israel are remembering the God who is able to save from your enemies. But we as Christians have a greater hope, have a greater confidence, because it is we as Christians who know that our Lord Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, but that he was raised again from the dead, defeating death once and for all. It was as if God was saying to us through Jesus, now you will see what I will do to, well, not to Pharaoh, but now you will see what I will do to death, to Satan. Because of my mighty hand, death will let Jesus go. And therefore, because of my mighty hand, all those who are in Jesus Christ can know that death has no hold over them. Let me ask this question. When, maybe like Moses, you say, what is the point of speaking for God? What is the point of living for God? It just brings trouble. Well, look, sorry, we've not come to that point yet. Thanks, Jeremy. In a moment. When you know that God hasn't changed, and you know that God's promises haven't changed, and the only thing that's changed are your circumstances, maybe a good day, maybe a bad day. God hasn't changed. His promises haven't changed. Only your circumstances have changed. What do you do in that situation? Do you say, God is no longer a God who is able to save me? And if so, you're saying, my circumstances are bigger than God. Terrible as they might well be. But if you say, well, God hasn't changed and his word hasn't changed and my circumstances are of no threat to God's promise, then that will keep you going as a Christian today and tomorrow and for the rest of your Christian life. Our confidence is not rooted in our circumstances, but in God and his character and his word. And that's what Moses is having to learn. God had said it would be difficult. He said Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. Now Moses is tearing his hair out saying, why did you send me, Lord? And God doesn't say anything more than I am who I am. So our reluctant prophet decides that he's going to get back in the ring and speak for God, for Pharaoh. But he demonstrates his reluctance once more, doesn't he? Do you notice there in verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? I speak with faltering lips. It's as if Moses is saying, why should I carry on speaking for you when this is just too much for me? It's too much for me. Israel didn't listen to me. Pharaoh won't listen to me. The problem is my lips. I'm just not persuasive enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I just don't have the rhetoric, the answers, the way with words to win over Pharaoh, to let the people go. Well, the Bible, of course, is full from beginning to end of reluctant heroes, isn't it? And maybe we shouldn't be surprised that he's a little bit nervous. After all, chapter 7, verse 7, Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83. When they were sent to speak to the king of the greatest power in the world. It's actually almost laughable, isn't it, to think that these two men on their Zimmers are somehow going to compel this great king to let 600,000 people, a free slave labor nation, that they're somehow going to persuade him to let them go. You see, they weren't men of genius, and they weren't men of experience. They'd never done this before. They weren't men of youthful power or confidence. No, the only hope that Moses and Aaron had was that they knew that they spoke for God. That was it. That was the only thing that was going to get them to go and do it. And so once again, God speaks to reassure Moses. After Moses raises his doubts, the Lord says to Moses, verse 1, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. See, once again, God says, no, I am the Lord. It's essentially what he's saying to him in slightly different words, but it's the same consequence, isn't it? Once more, Moses is doubting, and the answer to doubt is, who is this God whom I serve? And chapter 7, verse 1, it is God who says to Moses, I have made you like God to Moses. In other words, God will give him divine authority. God will give him a voice. God will give him words to say and powerful signs and wonders to perform that will lead to the people being released. They were to be God's voice to Egypt. Pharaoh was the voice of God to the Egyptian people. On Friday evening at the Great Hall at Birmingham University, there were around about 1,000 people who attended a debate between a Christian apologist, that's a defender of Christianity called William Lane Craig, and a professor of philosophy from Oxford University called Peter Millikan. It was a great evening. Most of it went straight over my head. If anyone understands infinite numbers, please come and explain it to me afterwards. But it was good-humoured, it was well-informed, it was engaging debate. I had a really good conversation with a guy who was certainly not a Christian, a student afterwards for about 15 minutes as we talked around these things. But as they debated up on the stage in front of 1,000 or so people, the origins of the universe, Big Bang, and as they thought about fine-tuning and the moral law, they were really asking each other, has God given clues to whether he's there? Is there just a hint or a sign that pointers to suggest that there is a God? But actually, as William Lane Craig would point out, that it's not, you'll never get to God by those things alone. They might serve as a clue, but finally it's actually not whether God has written his name in the stars that's important, but actually whether God has spoken definitively into history and into this world. God is a God, you see, who doesn't speak in clues and riddles. God is a God who communicates to us through people. And that is why God says, I have made you, Moses, just a man, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. You will be my voice. When Pharaoh hears you, he will hear God speaking. Not a riddle for Pharaoh to work out who the one true living God is. It is for Moses to speak and to Pharaoh to understand. See, when God has a message to get across, he doesn't put it in tea leaves or write it in the sky. When God has a message to get across, he sends people. Aaron was the mouthpiece of Moses, and Moses the mouthpiece of God. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, can I say that is the best news you will hear? That God is a God who has spoken through people. Because the words of those people are written for us in this book. So that you might know God. And find your way to him. And you see, the extraordinary thing, again, for us as Christians, living after the coming of Jesus, we know that God hasn't just spoken to us through prophets like Moses, but that God has sent one into the world who was not just like God, but who was God. That Jesus Christ, because he was both God and man, is perfectly able to be God's communication to the world. Because he speaks as God, but because he's a person and a human being like us, we can really connect and understand and obey all that he has to say to us. Jesus is God's word to the world. So it's not enough for Moses to say, excuse me, God, you can't use me because I have faltering lips. God can say, I can take and use people to speak into other people's lives. And even now, God continues to speak to the world through people. God is able to take people with faltering lips and make something of them. When God has something to say, he's going to say it through you, and he's going to say it through me, to your friends and mine. The Apostle Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though what? As though, look at how outrageous this statement is. As though God were making his appeal through us. As if God was speaking to the world through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are, Christians, Christ to the world. If someone knows you're a Christian, you are God's representative to them, aren't you? Just as Moses was God's representative to Pharaoh. Maybe, just maybe, someone you interact with, your housemate, someone who sits opposite you at the desk at work, someone you meet at the school gate. Maybe, but maybe you're the only way in which God is speaking to them. They know no other Christians. They don't have a Bible and wouldn't know one end of it from another, even if someone gave them a Bible. That is the awesome responsibility that we take into our lecture theatre and seminars or wherever else it may be that we go tomorrow. And the great thing is, you don't have to be perfect for God to speak through you any more than Moses was perfect. God says, I am a man of faltering lips. Moses had his excuse, you have yours, and God says, I don't care. But it does mean you have to know I am the Lord. That's what it means, isn't it? If you're going to actually open your mouth tomorrow, it does mean you have to be confident that the living God wants to speak through you, that he is sending you, that the message of the gospel is one that he's given to you. And so, like Moses, you have to choose between your weakness and inadequacies and God's great power. And it's a daily battle as to which will win. You see, the problem for Moses, I guess, is because he expects that Pharaoh will be in no mood to listen. In fact, God says to him, verse 4, he will not listen to you. And the very thing Moses feared was going to come true. No matter what Moses and Aaron said, Pharaoh was going to resist to the end. And what Moses had to learn is what we all have to learn, and that is that God still wants us to speak, regardless of whether he will soften people's hearts or harden their hearts to the gospel. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. We don't know in whose lives God is working, so we just speak. Moses says, I can never persuade Pharaoh. He'll never listen to me. And God basically says, well, that is my business. Your job is to speak. God works through people to do his work. That's what we're learning tonight. That's what Moses is learning. That's why we need to be ready for him. But that also means this. We don't work for God. God works through us. And there is the world of difference between going into the office tomorrow thinking, I'm here to work for God, and going into the office tomorrow thinking, God's going to work through me. Because one puts pressure on yourself, and the other leads you to prayerfully and humbly submit your words to God that he might take and use them as he pleases. And getting the who does what bit of evangelism right is all the difference between stopping through discouragement and continuing because you know that he is the Lord and he will do what he will do. You'll say, just as Moses will say, why would anyone listen to me? And then you need to say, because you are the Lord. And of course, it was ever so. God's servants are called to be faithful, not successful, because God's word will have its double effect. Some will respond and some will be hardened, and we just keep speaking. Only once Pharaoh's heart is hard will God show his mighty hand. But Pharaoh is to speak anyway, so that the whole world will know that Yahweh is the Lord. Well, Moses began our prophet, didn't he? Moses began our passage despondent. Verse 22 of chapter 5, O Lord, why have you brought trouble? Is this why you sent me? And he finishes our passage, verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. What changed? Their circumstances? No. What changed? Their abilities? No. What changed? God spoke to them about his character, his strength, his goodness. He says, no, I am the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we know our weakness and we fear the response of the world to our words. So when we feel discouraged or when we lack courage, may we know that you are the Lord, that your purposes will be fulfilled as we speak your words. and grant us by your Spirit the obedience of faith to speak as you would have us speak, to your praise and glory. Amen.